Would you please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2? And while you're turning there, I want to just mention two things about this letter. First of all, it deserves our attention because it was written to a community of believers who had put themselves at risk. Now, the problem that the Hebrew Christians had was that they held firmly, and rightly so, to their Old Testament religious tradition. They loved their rites and rituals. They loved the Old Testament. And when they were preached the gospel, they had a hard time coming to grips with a message that focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that focused on the fact that the Messiah had arrived and he had brought salvation to the people. And when they had undergone persecution, apparently, they were tempted to fall back into their old Jewish religion. Now, our issues are probably not what their issues were. But even in our own lives, we have to take heed to what the writer says to the Hebrews. We may be tempted by other things, maybe work, maybe our family, maybe our the love of a hobby we have. But whatever it is, we should take heed, just like the writer is asking and imploring these Hebrew believers to take heed. And secondly, because they were so steeped in this Old Testament religion, the author is careful when in talking to them about not talking about Jesus Christ so much. It's not that he's afraid to talk to them about Jesus Christ, but he wants to reach them. And there's a lesson to be learned here for all the preachers. It is important to reach our hearers. And so he doesn't want to put them off by pushing Jesus Christ in their face when they're struggling with this issue. He talks about the word of the Lord rather than about the law. He talks about the law being given through angels, which is something peculiar to their tradition. So he's using language that they can understand in order to reach them, because they need to understand the importance of holding tightly onto the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So then, let us read what William Scroggie calls the first warning in the Hebrew letter. So let's read Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1 through verse 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness them, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The writer says that we ought to take heed to the things which we have heard. So the reference, of course, is to the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ that they had heard and which they had believed. These Hebrew believers had been converted through the usual means of hearing the preaching of the gospel. They heard the gospel, they were convicted of their sin, and they believed. They did receive the ministry of the word. However, it seems from the wording that the writer uses that they are not giving due consideration to the significance of the message. They didn't really see what was significant about this new message, this gospel of the new covenant. Therefore, he's telling them that they ought to take heed. Now, these words, to take heed, are a present participle. So we want to know two things about that. He's not saying that they have completely neglected the message. He's saying that they ought to keep on taking heed. In other words, they were in a situation where they apparently were not doing enough. They were having issues with living according to the new gospel of Jesus Christ. They were tempted to fall into their old ways. And he's telling them, no, you guys have got to renew your effort in contemplating the gospel of Jesus Christ that you've accepted. He's not accusing them of having already lost sight of the gospel, but he's admonishing them, you got to take heed. And secondly, he's saying that they should never cease from taking heed of the gospel message. And this was especially true for them. As we've already noted, with their rich and long religious tradition, it was important to them that they keep on reevaluating their beliefs and practices in light of the gospel. Right? They were so steeped in doing the sacrifices and the prayers and on all the things of the old covenant that they were forgetting that there was complete salvation in Jesus Christ. So he's admonishing them, take heed, keep on taking heed to the things that you have heard. You have to keep reminding yourself of what the gospel is, what the New Testament is. He's exhorting them to take the gospel message. And to take heed means to pull it towards them. So don't let it be out there second to your old religious tradition. No, take it and pull it towards you. Keep it close to your heart. You are to clutch it to your heart and never let go. Because he knows that if they were to lose the gospel, they were to lose their own souls. And you know that he does not want that. The exhortation uses the ought of moral necessity. He doesn't just say, take heed. He says, you ought to take heed. The ought of moral necessity. They ought to and they need to appreciate the gospel of grace that is in Jesus Christ. And they have to see this in contrast to the gospel of their Jewish tradition. They have to understand the difference, that all of their salvation was now to be found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The writer is not presenting a new message to them. There is no new message. They have already heard the message. They are rather to take heed to those things which they have already heard. And they are not merely to take heed, but our English version says they ought to give the more earnest heed. They are so much more the more to take heed. So much the more, now, he says, take heed. Now, in the previous paragraphs, they were told that the Son of God, in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And also, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God has now spoken through his Son, and he's exalted him to his right hand, and he has reassigned his messengers. God has reassigned his angels to minister to believers. Therefore, they ought so much the more to take heed to the content of the message they had heard. God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to his right hand, and the message is about that Lord Jesus Christ, that exalted Lord, and they are to take heed to that message. And evidently, though, they didn't quite get it. And this is not an innocuous misunderstanding on their part. Therefore, this first warning is given to them as those who were considered at risk. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or better, take heed, lest perchance we should drift away. This is the simple essence of the warning. Take heed, otherwise you are at risk of drifting away from the message that you had heard. Your spiritual life as an individual Christian and the life of this congregation, and in fact any congregation, is subject to the same law. Now, I'm going to say something might be controversial, but hear me out. I'm going to liken the Christian life as a law that many believe is true in business. What is that? If a business is not advancing in its operational efficiency, in its market growth and profits, then it is considered to be going backwards. There is virtually no neutral position in the business world. The business world is always moving forward. There are new products, there are new markets, and these are created almost every day. If the business is not growing and moving forward, then the market is moving forward without it, and the business is virtually going backwards. And I claim that this is similar in the spiritual realm. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. You and I are either increasing in our spiritual maturity or we are decreasing. If you are not growing in your sanctification, then you are going backwards. Take heed lest the gap between your spiritual maturity and that of our pastors is continually increasing. In other words, God has ordained the pastor to lead us to heaven. And our pastors are faithfully taking us there. They're going. And if we're not with them, we're falling more and more behind. And that's what he's saying. Take heed lest that truth that you at first believed becomes further and further from your mind and your heart, and that your life now does not reflect what you first believed. He says, take heed lest you drift away. It is a real danger for the Christian. It is a real danger for the believer. And it was a real danger for these Hebrew believers. The letter says, take heed lest you drift away and are lost. If the word which was spoken by angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just reward, how shall we escape having neglected so great a salvation? The word of God, although mediated by angels, proved to be firm and well grounded. That's his argument. The word was shown to be valid in this. Every trespass and disobedience received its just recompense. Every trespass and disobedience of the word of the Lord received its just penalty. The English version uses the word recompense because the word refers to the payment of wages. The word of God proved itself to be valid and true because the breaking of its laws brought sure punishment. The law paid its wages. How shall we then escape? The word means to flee to safety. How shall we successfully flee to safety if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we indeed? If a man's car fails because he doesn't change the oil, we say that the failure was due to his careless neglect. Now, his wife might use harsher terms, but we'll stick with this. It is careless neglect that causes the car to break down. And the writer is talking about this sort of careless neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But this argument is not complete yet. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape a neglected salvation which was received at the first, being spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by those that heard? So what is he saying? He's saying that He knows that they heard the gospel secondhand. They heard it through the preaching of evangelists. But he's saying that the evangelists were preaching the word that was preached by our Lord himself. So that it is not careless of them to receive the preaching of the word from these men, because it is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the Hebrew believers had been brought up believing that the law was mediated by angels. So they may have had trouble giving up their tradition because these mere men preached a different message. But the writer anticipates this problem, and he explains that the message that they heard was, in fact, although preached by men, the same message that the Lord himself preached. It was not an innovation. It was the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was confirmed, moreover, by the apostles, who, of course, heard it firsthand. The message was preached. The apostles confirmed that this is, in fact, the gospel of the new covenant. And that is the message that they heard and that they believed. This message that was preached, as we know, was not just preached with power in that people believed, but he says, and not only so, but God bore witness to the veracity of the message with signs and wonders and manifold exhibitions of power. And not only so, and also with gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So he's telling them that it was God himself who blessed the preaching of the gospel of the new covenant. He did it with signs and wonders. He did it with the outpouring of the Spirit, with gifts. What is his argument? If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was spoken by the Lord, confirmed by the apostles, and bore witness by God himself. The word of the law was confirmed with penalties. The word of the gospel was confirmed with spiritual gifts. Now, I want to take a small aside to talk about a couple of words in our English Bible. Now, it may be only me, I'm not sure, but the words miracles and the phrase spiritual gifts do not do the Word of God justice, I don't believe. The word that is usually translated miracles refers to phenomena that is miraculous, but that's not helpful to us. What really is a miracle? What is this dunamis, this power of God, this exhibition of power? All it is God in his sovereignty exhibiting his power in his own way. Only God has the power to give sight to the blind, in the sense of giving, just saying the word and a blind man can see. Now, I know that we have advances in medical technology now where we can say we can give sight to the blind, but it's not at the mere utterance of a word. God manifests his power, and this is the true personal sovereign God of this universe who can manifest himself by some great exhibition of his power. And we call it miracles, but I don't like that term. We don't just say, oh, it's a miracle. No, this is God manifesting himself in power. And similarly, for spiritual gifts, the word that is used in this passage, translated in the giving of spiritual gifts, is the word distribution. God, at his own prerogative, distributed the power of the Holy Spirit in order to in order to stamp his approval on the preaching of the gospel of the new covenant. This was a new message. And when the preachers preached it, God wanted to show that this was a message from him, and he manifested his power called miracles. But it's just a manifestation of his power in doing these great works. And he also distributed the Holy Spirit so that other men could exercise this power. So the word spiritual gifts just refers to the distribution of the power of the Spirit at the prerogative of God's will. And a miracle is really the power of God, the dunamis of God, being exhibited before our eyes in an unusual way. This exhibition of power is what accompanied the preaching of the gospel. And this is what they heard, and this is what he's telling them to take heed to. He goes, don't stumble at the Old Testament traditions and rites and rituals that you loved. But take this gospel of the message of Jesus Christ and salvation in him and pull it to yourself. Hold it close to your heart. Contemplate it. Reevaluate your beliefs. Understand that all of those Old Testament rites and rituals were fulfilled in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting, so to reach these Hebrew believers, the writer, of course, appeals to their tradition of receiving the word of the Lord through angels. And it's interesting that the non-believers were condemned using a similar argument. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 7? Now, Stephen is, of course, preaching his last sermon, and we must jump into the middle of it. But let's read, starting at verse 51. Stephen preaching to the Jews. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What Stephen is telling them is that you guys have sclerosis of the neck. You are stubborn, and you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. You are not only corrupt in your heart, but you're deaf as well. Your heart needs to be changed, and you cannot even hear the message that will help you to change. There is no hope for you when you will not hear the truth. You do unceasingly oppose the Holy Spirit. And he uses the emphatic personal pronoun, like he's pointing his finger in their chest. You guys unceasingly oppose the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, it's doubly emphatic. He says, the Holy Spirit and no one less, you are continually opposing. You are always resisting, all the time. You do, and your fathers did. You are just like them, like father, like son. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have killed those that foretold the coming arrival of the Holy One, or of the Just One. This is the same one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You are betrayers and murderers. How shall I characterize you? This is what Stephen is telling them. How shall I characterize you? You are such ones who have received the law by the dispensation of angels. God's messengers, a myriad of angels. This word dispensation of angels is a translation of diatage, which fundamentally means instruction. Thus, it can refer to directing someone to do something. You know, you instruct them, you tell them, go do this. God directed the angels to transmit the law. This is the same idea that's in our text in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, how shall I characterize you? Yes, you are such ones who receive the law by the dispensation of angels, and you have not kept it. You have not guarded it. You have not embraced it. He's telling them that to keep the law means to not break it. Positively, that means to obey it, to observe it. That is not what they did. He said, you received it, but you did not keep it. They are so proud of their heritage, yet they are blind to the truth that they were entrusted to keep. They had been entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, we get that term, of course, from Romans 3:2. And that word entrusted is the word believe. It's the word pistuo. They were given the word of God, and they were to believe that word. Hodge says, it was that deposit of divine knowledge by which they were to be distinguished from all other nations. God told them, here is my word. Believe my word. Keep my word. I have entrusted it to you for the whole world. But Stephen says, you received it and you did not keep it. Stephen is telling them, you men are lawbreakers. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So yes, it was a great tradition, the giving of the law by the dispensation of angels. But the new covenant in Jesus Christ is even more glorious. That is his argument. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, is the centrality of the message, and he is to be the center of our lives. And he told the Hebrew believers, they had a different problem that we're going to have, but the same thing applies to us. We need to take heed lest we drift away. You don't want your life to be further and further from the truth of the gospel that you claim to believe. He says, if you don't take heed, you're at risk of drifting away. And that is still true today. We need to take heed of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided everything we need. He died for our sins. He gives us eternal life. He said if he did not rise from the dead and go back to heaven, he would not be able to send the Holy Spirit. But he is risen from the dead. He has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us that we might live sanctified lives. So the message to the Hebrews is to take heed. The message to us is to take heed to the gospel lest we drift away. So may the Lord bless his truth. May we grow in grace each and every day to the glory of God and his gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us to persevere in the faith. Enable us to grow in grace each and every day. Forgive us of our sins and enable us to glorify you as we live godly lives in obedience to your truth. Lord, have mercy upon us in this, we ask and pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.